All right, we're going to try something. I go to a recovery meeting, so we're all going to be in a recovery meeting for like 5 seconds. I'm going to say, hi, my name's Mike. And you're going to say, hi, Mike.
Hi, Mike.
Hi, my name's Mike.
Hi, Mike.
I'm a grateful believer in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe he died a substitutionary death on the cross for my sins. He was buried, and in 3 days he rose again. And I suffer from alcoholism. And with the Lord's help, I've been sober for 5 years, 7 months. Am I done? In 17 days. I wanted to talk to you about, before I get started, I wanted to pray, if I could, just for a few seconds. God, our Father in heaven, I ask for two things and two things only this morning. First, please let me speak the truth about my life and the work you've done for me. And second, let everyone in this room see that it's not me that acts, it's not some program that acts, it's you and your Son. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. So, I grew up in a pretty normal home, normal for America. My parents are named Susan and Dwayne. I don't like saying my parents without saying their name. They were very good parents, very loving parents, and they took great care of me. They were very moral and very self-sacrificing in how they lived their lives and the decisions they made for me. But they weren't Christians. We went to church, but their beliefs differed from the Bible, and their beliefs to this day differed from the Bible. I had two sisters, Monica and Megan. Megan's my middle sister. Monica's my youngest. Megan is very, very quiet, very kind of like my father. And my sister Monica is very smart. She's smarter than the rest of the family. She just got her PhD in chemical engineering this year. So, yeah, she's real smart. And so I had a real close relationship with them. And the only real spiritual person I would say that I had in my life was my grandma Fern. She died when I was 8. She went to church. She was very heavily involved at the Methodist ministry, at Methodist Church. And we'd go to church, but I never really heard the gospel, really. I mean, I knew what I kind of thought. It was a bunch of rules. Christianity was about following rules, and that kind of set the tone for my life. So what was I like as a kid, as if you care? But I'm talking, so you have to listen. So I was smart. I was pretty sharp. I've always been a good public speaker. I kind of like the spotlight. I'm actually a lot better one on 50 than one on one. A lot better. So this is very, very comfortable for me. I was kind of a dreamer. I had a really good imagination, kind of kept to myself, kind of off in my own little world, and that bothered my father greatly. I was lazy. I kind of procrastinated on things. I still kind of am to this day. I don't necessarily like chores and things like that, which is why we don't own a home. I've always been involved in some sort of physical fitness to keep me sane, to keep me balanced and centered. I love movies. I love the arts. I watched movies a bunch as a kid, and even in high school and so forth, I made some movies, and they're very bad. I've always been kind of emotional and excitable, and the reason that I kind of mention these things is just so you get a picture for me. So when I talk about my life, you'll understand. When I was a kid, we moved around a lot. Now, we weren't in the military, which is most folks are used to, but my father was a chemical engineer, and he was trying to find a very stable place to work so that he could keep the kids someplace for a long time. I did very, very poor in school early on, very, very poor, poorly. I almost failed the seventh grade kind of thing, even though I was smart. I just didn't do homework and things like that. We moved to Kentucky, and actually, I'm really glad we did, because my school performance increased, and actually my life kind of just got a lot better when we made that move. I was very nervous around women. Thankfully, I met my wife, Carolyn, and that took care of that problem forever. And I had a low self-esteem when it came to that, and I always tried to hide it with arrogance and confidence, as kids did. I had a problem with authority, a real bad problem with authority. I did not, and still to this day, have trouble having people tell me what to do. I think one of the big characteristics of my life is I kind of rejected the gospel. I just rejected it outright. I said, that's fine. Jesus was a man. He did some good things. He wasn't God's son. He didn't die for me. He didn't perform miracles. I was one of those. I had a strong moral code in that I put it all in myself. I had strong feelings about relationships with women and so forth. But I put it all in myself. I didn't put it on Christ. And that led to the problem. It started, I didn't drink all through high school. It started in college. It started as a very, very small thing, and it just spiraled out of control. Now, I will say, for those of you that get worried about sending your kids off to college, I will say I had more people in college try to convert me to Christianity than anywhere else in my life. It was a very active ministry, so it was really a blessing for me. I kept hearing the message over and over and over as I progressed through college. After I got out of college, I moved to Alabama, and my drinking got worse and worse. After I moved to Alabama, I moved to Indiana, and that's when it really got really bad. While I lived in Indiana, I can tell you honestly, I hated my life, I hated myself, I hated my job. I was angry at my situation, even though I was a professional working chemical engineer, everything was fine. I was very angry. I couldn't get comfortable in my life, and I just felt like I was missing something. Well, I was laid off, lost my job. That put me kind of deeper into depression, but it gave me a chance to leave, and I moved to Texas. When I moved to Texas, I tried to quit drinking, and I tried to quit drinking like many folks do, and I tried to do it by myself, and that failed after about a month. And my job situation in Texas was the worst I've ever had. I did not get along with my boss. A lot of it was because of me. I was very resistant to his authority, and my drinking spiraled completely out of control. I drank every single night to the point where I passed out for probably 4 years. Every night. I wouldn't know what it was like to not be like that. That's how I dealt with everything. Well, the thing that I have to say that, you know, there is hope, and hope came in a form of, for a lot of folks and a few people. The first is that I had a lot of friends, and I didn't really go out, but they kind of came to see me. And while they didn't necessarily push me towards not drinking, I developed some close relationships that kind of gave me a grounding. The second is I met a man named James Scully, who was a very strong Christian. He was also into lean manufacturing. I won't bore you with what that is, but that's what I do for a living. And he taught me lean manufacturing. He taught me about what would become how I put food on the table for my wife and myself. The other thing this man taught me is he taught me that my view on the situation, the hopelessness that I thought existed, was not true at all. That God had a plan for my life, and that it was a wonderful plan. That he did not intend to harm me. He wanted to do great things through his power through me. That's what he wanted. He didn't want my life to be this hopeless situation. He also gave me a Bible on CD, the New Testament. And while the narrator was kind of boring, I did listen to it. And that really planted a seed. I met another person while I was working named Russell Collins. Russell Collins married his wife when he was a junior in high school. He's 34 years old, and they're still married to this day. So he's a very different person than the kind of folks you usually meet. He was a Christian, but he was odd in that he had a very bad temper, and he was apologetic about it, but he was very real and extremely transparent. And he would just tell you when he was struggling with things, and he lost his temper. And I hadn't met a Christian who was that real. And we started to have Bible studies. And so I'll get to that in a second. So I had a moment. I woke up on a Sunday morning at 10 in the morning, and I started to drink. My friend who I lived with at the time came out, and he gave me a look, and he just looked disgusted. And I felt something. And it was at that moment in my life that I realized I needed to change. I did not want to be the kind of person that drinks on a Sunday morning. I didn't want to be that kind of person. But I knew I couldn't do it on myself. And even though I wasn't a Christian and I wasn't sure about anything, at that moment in time, I asked God to help me. I said, please, I can't do this on my own. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do if you just get rid of this for me, please. And he did. That was a huge... I experienced the hand of God in my life. So anytime that I start to reason through things in my mind as to when Christianity might or might not be true. There's a lot of arguments you can make to non-believers, right? But I have one thing I honestly can't explain. I don't know why on that Sunday morning he chose to save my life. Now, I will tell you, I was not a Christian for years after that, for probably a year and a half. But he still saved my life. He still reached out to me. And I've been told that's a very unique experience for someone to go through. So after feeling him pull me, I went through what a lot of folks do. I wanted to know him more. And so I started doing these Bible studies with Russell Collins at lunch at work. And we had a lot of really honest discussion. The first book we tried to study was Song of Solomon. And two men studying Song of Solomon together at lunch at work is very uncomfortable. I don't know if you've read it. So it's not the best book to study. So we flipped back a few pages, or back or forward, I'm sorry, I don't remember, to the book of Ecclesiastes. And we started to read that, which Dave just preached on. I can say that book actually is the reason I'm a Christian. And the reason is I always thought the Bible was just a book, right? I thought it was just a book. I thought it was just like anything else. But as I started to read Ecclesiastes, he touched on a lot of things that were vital to my life right then that was important. And I realized to myself, this is the living Word of God. Whatever this book says has to have truth in it. It's too important. So after that, I think Russell knew exactly what he was doing, and we started to study the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And we read through it, and we got to a point where we were talking about who Jesus was, and I said, very early on, I said, you know, I don't believe Jesus was necessarily the Son of God, or that he died on the cross, or that he was all of these things. And Russell looked me dead in the eye. He was very, very, nice about it, and he said, you can't believe that. You cannot think that the Bible is the inspired word of God and believe what you do about Jesus. And he showed me through reading the Gospel of John that Jesus, not only was he the Son of God, he said he was a lot. He said it over and over. The people around him believed he was the Son of God. And the people that wrote books very soon after his death proclaimed that he was the Son of God. So he was. That changed my whole life. Another thing happened that changed my whole life. I met my wife, Carolyn. And I was more in love with her and more comfortable with her than any woman I'd ever met in my whole life. And it was wonderful. We had some really good discussions at this time about our faith. And I really grew in understanding my faith and myself through those discussions with my wife. I learned a lot about what I believed and what I didn't believe and what I needed to explore more. The other thing is, and I'm sure some men have gone through this, I wanted to be a better person for my wife. Because I was going to be married to her. I wanted to be a better man. And I couldn't do that on my own. And so that, I think, God was pulling me to him. Well, we met a girl at a dog park. And we used to go to take our dog, Jaden, to the dog park. And we were there for like 2 hours talking to this girl. And just normal, everyday, random conversation. And then out of nowhere, she just mentioned, hey, started talking about her faith. And it wasn't creepy. It wasn't forceful. It wasn't anything. It was just very natural for her. And we had talked about how we don't like to get up on Sunday mornings, and here I am up on a Sunday morning. And she said, you should come to my church. There is a service at 5 o'clock. And we did. And the first sermon was on the book of Revelation. And so we're like thrust right into it. It's like jumping in when you know the water's cold. And it was the way the church portrayed the message was so different than how I'd heard it before. I heard that it wasn't fire and brimstone, that it was the message of true hope. It was the message of how God is going to deal with sin forever. It was a wonderful experience for me. And it changed my whole life. We took a Bible class on apologetics to kind of what we thought was defend our faith to other people. But really what God wanted us to do was to convince ourselves of what we believed. And we learned that not only is Christianity rooted in something spiritual, and it's also rooted in something very logical. It makes very good logical sense. And we were baptized again together, and I'll tell you, there's nothing greater than seeing a girl with bright pink hair in a black cloak come out in front of this church and get baptized. I mean, after that, everybody in the church knew who we were because of my wife. And so after I was baptized, I kind of felt called. I was like, you know, God, I've been sober for a while. I've been sober for several years. I want to go help people. And I saw an ad for what was called Celebrate Recovery, and so I said, I'm going to go help. And I called Andy, he was the leader, and I said, hey, I want to be a sponsor. And he was very, very polite and gentle with what was a ridiculous request on my part. And he said, you know, he suggested, you know what, I think you should start coming to meetings first. Just come to meetings. I said, I really want to help people. He goes, yeah, I know. So I started going to meetings, and I'll tell you, this is what changed my opinion on church forever. Went to these small group meetings, and I'll tell you what, they are amazing to go to meetings like this because these are a group of people who have very obvious struggles that they have in their life, and everybody in the room knows that they have those struggles. So the level of, I know a word, I just don't want to use it. The level of fakeness or falseness is just extremely low because you know why everybody's there, and it's a group of real people, and we were sharing the struggles we had in our life. And I met a man named Eric. Eric has a background that's completely different from mine, and when folks talk about people like Eric, they use very demeaning terms. Eric had been to prison. I'm not going to give his inventory because that's his inventory, but he had some hurt in his background. And when you'd walk up on Eric and he'd introduce himself to you, you're like, this is the goofiest person I've ever met in my whole life. But when he would talk about his faith, it was amazing. It was amazing the depth of his faith and his understanding of his faith. And I could tell that the reason that he acted goofy was that's just who he was. There was no pretense there. That's just who Eric was. And it changed my life. And I asked him to be my sponsor in recovery. And I would go and spend Sundays in his house, and he taught me from the Bible, and he taught me recovery principles. And the other thing he taught me is that I needed to get better. I wasn't ready to be a sponsor. I needed to get better. Sure, I'd been sober, but I had character defects hiding under the surface that if I didn't get rid of them, I would start drinking at the soonest chance I got. I needed to accept the forgiveness God provided. I needed to feel good, not just feel sober. I needed to have healthy relationships with others. And I needed to have a stronger relationship with God. And he taught me this. So we moved down here right as a step study was getting ready to start at this church. And I started a step study at Concordia Lutheran Church. And I'm in great debt. I am in great debt to these people. And it's changing my life. I'm working through the steps right now. And as we get to the end, I'm at the steps near the end, and it's maintaining my sobriety. So one thing that I need to do to help others, and this is either fortunate or unfortunate for the church, I need to help others by sharing the good news that was provided to me. Okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm making an offer this morning after you heard my story. I'm making an offer to you as me, just me, no falseness, no, this is just who I am, that I'm asking, are there any men in this room that are like me? Are there any men in this room that have something in their life, a hurt, a habit, a hang-up, that's taking the place that God should have in your life? Is there a man in here that something's become the center of your life? Is there someone in here who understands the quote in Romans that I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, because I have the desire to do what is right, but I cannot carry it out? If there's any man in here that feels like I do and that resonates with, I'm making an open invitation. Starting sometime in September, we're going to meet on Saturday mornings. And here's what you can expect on Saturday mornings. Two things. The first is we'll do a Bible study focused on some recovery principles, and I'll read the recovery principles to you, and then I'll get out of here because I think Dave's given me this symbol. But we're going to have an open share too after the Bible study. And here's what I can promise in the open share. What an open share means is it's real, authentic discussion guided by the Spirit of Christ. The second is it's going to be a group of people who are just going to listen. They're not going to try to fix you. Okay? The other thing is, not only are they going to listen, they can't respond to you once you've talked. So how many of you have that chance in your life? I know I'm always, when I hear someone talking, I'm waiting for my turn to speak. And what's great about the small group, there is none of that. There is no your turn to speak to that person. It's just an open share. I can promise you that the discussion will be focused on you and how you can get better and not on others. And that's important because when we focus on ourselves, not on others, we focus on things that we can control and it frees us. And the last thing is that I can promise you that we will grow closer together and we will grow closer to God. I can promise those things. So I wanted to read to you the recovery principles. They're taken right from the Sermon on the Mount. This comes from the program Celebrate Recovery. Okay? The recovery principles are the principles that we as alcoholics or addicts or something use in our daily lives to keep us from regressing. The first principle, I realize I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. And Jesus taught us that happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. I earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to him and that he has the power to help me recover. And Jesus taught us, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I've consciously chose to commit all my life and my will to Christ's care and control. Happy are the meek. I've openly examined and confessed my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Happy are the pure in heart. I voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life, and I humbly ask him to remove my shortcomings. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. I evaluate all my relationships. I offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me and make amends to the harm I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the peacemakers. I reserve a daily time for God, with God, for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer, in order to know God and His will for my life and to gain the power to follow His will. And then I yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. So all I'm asking is, if I'm in the church directory, you can give your name to Dave. We'll start meeting. We'll probably meet on Saturday mornings. And if this sounds like something that you'd be interested in, that'd be great. If it sounds like something that you're not interested in, all I ask is that you pray for our group, because really that's all you can do. Thanks.